And you can take some notes and spots for you. The lessons we have learned. That's the next song, I think, on that sheet there, Aaron. Mark, would you mind turning on the lights? We're continuing our series, lessons that we learned in Sunday school. I can't believe we've already done 33 messages already. You probably are thinking, is this ever going to end? But I've had some people say they're really enjoying it. They never did learn these lessons in Sunday school, but I trust that as we go through this, that God is teaching you something. And I hope you like that song. We've sung that a lot over the last 3 or 4 years. A few people have told me it's one of their favorite. I think a few months ago, I haven't watched Billy Sue's things live. I'm not usually around when she's doing it, but I saw her a few months ago. You did a thing with Waymaker, and I know she said it's one of her favorite songs. And if you haven't seen Billy Sue's craft channel, she's got, I think, just over 1 million followers now, I think, right? But she does these different crafts. But I did catch that one and just watched a good bit of it. Just appreciate that. But we love the words to that. He is a way maker. He is good to us. And I remember being at a conference in Denver just a few years ago for that youth evangelism. And we sang that song, and it was probably about 40 or 50 of us. And people were crying as they led that in worship. And just a powerful song, powerful truth. Well, this morning we're going to start a two-part series. This week, this was supposed to be a song service, and I found out that Carly was going to be gone next week, so we're doing part one today. Next week will be a song service, and I've asked you to let me know if there's a song that you want to sing. We'll sing along with the YouTube. But let me know, and then we'll pick up part two on the 30th. So that's kind of the tentative plan right now. The Lord can change that, but that's our plan right now. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless this time. Lord, we are so grateful that we have the privilege of speaking to the Creator, the Waymaker, the one who provided for us, the one who answers our questions, who comforts us in our times of trouble, who challenges us, who convicts us, who through your Spirit, you just are just God. And we just appreciate the fact that we can come to you and know you. And Lord, we pray that this year we would grow as a church in holiness, and that as individuals we would grow more like your Son, and we would be holy because you tell us to be holy like you are holy. And we pray, Lord, that we would keep short accounts of sin, that we would be faithful in studying your word, applying your word, and sharing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've ever read through the book of Job or studied it or just know the story, it is one of the most frustrating books to me as I read through it, and one of the most frustrating storylines to read through it. And I just wrote down some questions that I always ask. Why did God permit Satan to test Job? Why did he do that? I can't answer. These are things I wish I knew. Why didn't God intervene before Job lost everything? We're going to read through the verses that are listed in your notes there. But we see Satan attacking him and God allowing that to happen. Why didn't God send someone to encourage Job when that would have certainly helped? His wife didn't even encourage him. And I was debating on whether to do a message of listing, since I've been here for over 15 years, the people who have left Draper Baptist Church and some of the things that I have been said, it would just some of the excuses that people have offered are kind of mind-boggling, that people would even say some of the things that they've said either about the church or about people in the church or about being convicted of sin and not enjoying that. But I've thought, and again, I haven't really worked on the message, but there's been times when I've been pretty discouraged when someone has left the church, and every time someone came along and said, Pastor Ron, take heart in this, and they'd share a verse or just share a word of encouragement. I can't imagine going through what Job went through, and why would God allow, every time you hear a pastor talk about Job's friends, they go like this, his friends. why didn't God send someone who was a real friend? And we're going to look not at all their stories, but we'll share some of the things that these encouragers said to Job that did not encourage him at all. Why didn't God allow Job to see earlier what he was doing, rather than wait until the end of the book and allow him to know what God was doing in his life? And then the big question that we always ask is, why do good people suffer? Why do good people go through what they go through often in our lives? And perhaps you've asked that same question in things that you've gone through personally. God, why me? Why my family? Why my child? Why not those who walk and celebrate sin? God, how do you let that go on? And I always think back to the psalm where it says, do not fret over evildoers. Sometimes I do fret over evildoers, and we look at the political world and we say, God, how can you allow those people to say those things? How can you allow things like this to happen? How can you allow people who are proud of sin to continue to promote sin? And we have why, God? We don't really know who the author of this book is. There's various opinions. Some say it is Job. Some said it's Moses. Some said Elihu, who is one of the friends who come. Others say it might be some scribe who wrote the book of Job. We're not sure, but we know the story is true. Many theologians believe that Job is really the first book written in the Bible. We're not given a timeline on it, but there are questions that we have about the book of Job. We don't know all the answers, but again, we're going to take it by faith that it did occur. I appreciate what one old-time theologian wrote about the purposes of Job. Why was the book of Job written? Well, there's five that we have up here. There's probably many more reasons, but the book raises the question of why the righteous suffer. Why do good people go through bad things? Number two, Job was written to rebuke the slander of Satan against mankind. We're going to get a glimpse of some of the things that Satan accused Job of, and I'm sure he accuses you and I of. Job was written to reveal Job to himself. If you were to read through, and I said, why didn't God answer those questions earlier? In chapters 38 to 42, just those last five chapters, God begins to tell Job, this is what's going on. He revealed himself to Job. But if you read chapters 3 through 37, there's all these discussions of who man is and who God is. And some of the opinions are good, but they're not any comfort to Job. So I believe that this was written to let Job get a glimpse of who he was. Job teaches patience even when we don't understand God's plan. Has anybody ever questioned going through something, God's plan? Be honest. Just put your hand up. Okay, all right. We don't understand it. And Job certainly didn't understand it. And Job kept saying, I am not guilty. I don't know why this is happening to me. I'm innocent. And then at the end, God said, you're claiming to be innocent. Let me explain who you are compared to who I am. And then Job fell on his face. And even though he hadn't sinned here, we're going to look at some of the Job's responses to what happens. It says this, Job did not sin in all that he went through. But yet when he stood before the holiness of a perfect God, he fell on his face and said, I'm undone. I am guilty. So it revealed that to Job. And then five, Job was written to teach repentance. So look with me, if you would. We're going to look at the first thing in your notes there is Job's prosperity. Job's prosperity. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And listen to the description. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of one each on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat, drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job was the Elon Musk of the Old Testament until Solomon came along. Solomon was the wealthiest man who ever lived, but up until this point in history, Job was it. I mean, Job had everything. And we probably have heard of farmers who have more than 7,000 sheep, but he had all these great possessions and was considered very, very, very wealthy back in that time. We're told that Job was blameless. The King James Version says he was perfect. Now, no one is perfect. We know that. So that word is not the best, but blameless is good. That he offered sacrifices to the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He walked in integrity. He was a man who when God looked at him, he said, "This guy is blameless. He fears me. He hates evil. He's a good man." And it tells us that the description was he was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now that's not, again, not talking necessarily about spiritual elevation, but it's just talking about all that he had. He was one of the greatest men of the East, and his family lived in luxury. But it's interesting that the wealth was not his focus. Spiritual life of his family was what he was focused on. And notice it says in verse 5 that he got up and he offered burnt offerings to the Lord just in case his children had sinned. That was his purpose there. His children got together all the time and had parties and ate and drank and celebrated. And they probably it wasn't a sinful thing that they did that. But Job was thinking perhaps in their actions, perhaps they did something wrong that they're not even aware of. So God, I'm going to offer sacrifices in their place. And we're not told that Job offered sacrifices for himself, and that is not out of arrogance, but it's because Job was walking uprightly. Job was walking blamelessly. Job was fearing God, but he was a good parent, and he was concerned for his children's spiritual condition. And I often find myself, and I trust you do too, just praying for your kids to get under the umbrella of God's word and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and live out what they once claimed. Our kids are not always living for the Lord. Ours aren't. And we struggle with that. And we've kind of decided we're not going to jump on them and I'm not going to confront them every time we talk to them and say, "Are you in church? Are you getting under the word of God? Are you reading?" They know where we stand. And we just pray for them. We pray that God would convict them, that God would get a hold of their lives and that they would completely surrender their will to God's will. But that was what Job was doing. Job loved his family so much that he lived a blameless life, but he was wrapped up in his children knowing and walking with Jehovah. So that's his prosperity. Just look at all the things that God had given him and his family. Second is Satan's accusation. Follow along. I'm going to read verses 6 to 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan," again, listen to this, "from where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" We've already seen that description of him earlier. Verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land." Verse 11, "But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face." In verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." We realize that whoever wrote this book, whether it was Job or anyone else that was alive at this point, had no idea what was happening in the throne room of heaven. It was revealed later to whoever wrote it, but there was a meeting in heaven that we're told about. And I wonder if this still goes on today. There's some theologians and some, I don't see why it couldn't happen, but these sons of God, these created beings of God, come into his throne room and we see this scene unfolding, that they come and they present their discussions and what they see going on. And as I said, I can picture this happening. It's much like the president with his cabinet, whether it's Health and Human Services or the military or whatever, and they give the reports to the president, and he hears what's going on, and their daily reports come in, and he can make decisions, and he can give guidance of what he'd like to see happening. That's happened throughout our history. Every president has those daily meetings, and we expect that. But what we do not expect to see is that Satan's there. Another question is, why did God even allow Satan to come into his throne? Why would he permit that? We don't have an answer, but I do want you to notice that where he came from, it says he was walking about to and fro on the earth. I want you to understand, he did not come from hell. There's a lot of people who believe that hell is active today. Hell is not active yet. There's no one in hell at this point. Satan's domain is the earth. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, I don't know if I have these in your notes. Yeah, I do. His domain is on earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he is the God of this world. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Again, there are people who believe that hell exists today and that people are there. I'm sure hell does exist. I'm sure it's ready. I'm sure it's burning, and perhaps God is just increasing the temperature and getting it ready. But the lake of fire does not come about until Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. That's the first time we hear about hell. And that's where hell is being prepared. But where are people now? They are in Hades, okay? Again, Luke chapter 19. Let's see if I can find this. There it is. Oops, wrong one. Okay, let me just read what it has here. Luke chapter 19. The poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, in verse 23, in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, we remember the story. He said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus down. Let him dip his finger in some water so he can put it on the end of my tongue and cool my mouth. And Abraham said, you got to remember, you're there because of the bad things you did. And there's a separation that even if Lazarus wanted to get to you, he can't. That is Hades. It is not hell. Hades is a place of torment. It's like a holding cell, if you will. And that's where people from this life, when they die, if they don't know Christ, they go to Hades. They don't go to hell yet. In fact, Satan is not in hell. Satan is on earth now, just like he was in Job's time, walking to and fro. His domain is here. So I just want to clear that up because I've heard people talk about hell being around now, and people say to someone, if they don't like them, go to hell. They're not going to go yet. They might end up in Hades, but they're not going to go to hell until the millennium time. Okay, so we just need to clarify that because when I've taught through Job before, people think Satan's in hell, and he's just coming up, and he's just leaving hell to come into the throne room of God. Hell is not in existence, it perhaps exists, but it's not being actively used yet. All right, so just keep that in mind. So we see these attendees giving their reports about what's going on from their perspective on earth. And God gives this report on Job once again. As Satan and all these accusations come, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And I have thought, wouldn't that have been awesome if God had said, and I hope I don't want to end up like Job, but I don't think Satan would waste his time on Ron Hagee. I personally don't. I don't think Satan would ever say, well, Ron is such a good guy. And I'm not sure God would say to Satan, have you considered my servant Ron Hagee? He is blameless. He's upright. I wish and I trust that someday he would say that, but I don't think he would say that about me. Would he say it about you? I wonder if God would say that about anyone in this room. Have you considered so-and-so? Because they are upright. They are blameless. They follow me. They put their hands out against evil. They don't want anything to do with it. But Satan accuses God now after God tells Satan to consider Job, Job says, well, no wonder. No wonder Job loves you. No wonder Job doesn't follow evil. It's because you've put this hedge around him and no one can touch him. There's nothing that anything can touch him because you're protecting him. You've got your hand about him. Sure, he's got all these possessions. God, let me get to him and he will curse you. Verse 11. Let me touch him and he's going to curse you. And I can tell you with no pride whatsoever and just confessing, if Satan said that about Ron Higgy, let me touch him, God. Just let me afflict him and he's going to curse you. He'd probably be accurate because I probably wouldn't react the way Job did. I had a fellow came in. Phil was here working the other day, and when I came over to church, he was out in the parking lot, and he had called me about a month ago. He was a pastor in a town about 45 minutes from here, and he said, Pastor Ron, he said, I'm a new pastor in this area, and he said, I was given, somehow he got my name, and he said, I just want to talk to you about ministry. Well, he came, and he showed up, and it was a very interesting conversation. For 14 years, he sold tires in Louisiana. And then one day he told me, he said, I just woke up. I said, I'm going to be a pastor. So he applied. He said, do you realize there's over 50,000 churches in America, fundamental churches that are looking for pastors? And I had no idea the number. If that was accurate, that might be. But he said, I put my name into 500 of them and I heard from one. And I said, you have no training at all, no Bible college? He said, no. He said, I've read my Bible. And I said, well, that's good. And he said, so the church that I'm in now, because I don't have any training, want me to take two classes. One is on pastoral studies, and the other one is I can't remember what the second one was, but that's the one he was interviewing me about. And I said, well, how come you have a lot of churches between your church and here? And he said, again, I had your name, and he said, I contacted some churches and nobody ever got back to me. So anyway, we were talking and he was just sharing about these things that he went through. And he said, have you ever gone through problems in the church? So I shared a couple of situations that we had faced. And I told him, I said, I'm going to be really honest. I said, told him about an interview at a job offer that I thought I was going to get in Wayne, Pennsylvania, a real large church of about 4,000 people. I went through the whole weekend of interviews, and this is about 6 months after we left our church in Corning. And I met with the board. I met with the staffs that I was going to be working with, and I was going to really be over. And Cheryl and I went Friday night. I was all day Friday night, all day Saturday, and all day Sunday. And the pastor who was interviewing us said, you've got this. He said, I'll let you know by Tuesday. He said, they're going to meet tonight. And he said, I'll let you know by Tuesday. Well, Tuesday came and we didn't hear anything. Wednesday came. So I called him on Thursday and he said, Pastor Ron, he said, one elder, I think they have 15 elders on their board or 20 elders on the board. He said, one elder said, this guy has not healed enough to be here. And I tell you, I was angry. And I told this guy as he's talking to me, I said, I was so angry with God. I said, I just yelled. I said, God, how can you do this to us? How come you're letting this happen? And I said, I got frustrated. I said, I was angry with God. And I said, you know, I didn't curse him, but I said, I certainly blamed him. And I yelled at him a lot. And I said, you know how stupid that sounds for me to tell you that? But I did not respond the way Job responded. And I wonder if Satan would say that about us today. Let me just test them. Let me just try them, and they're going to curse you to your face. How many of us have turned on God? I admit that I did. God is allowing Satan to do this because he knew what the outcome was going to be. And that's probably why God doesn't say, try Ron Heggy, because he knows what my outcome would be. And I'm just being honest. I'm just being as transparent as I can with that. But Satan's accusations against Job, he came through it well. I haven't always done that, and I'm sure you haven't either, and we just need to confess it. And I remember falling literally on my face when I got so angry at God. I was home by myself when I got that phone call. Cheryl was at the Christian school, and I just remember just being so angry and then just feeling so bad about that and just falling on my face saying, God, forgive me. That was my response was pathetic. My response was wrong. Job did not have to do that. Job responded well to Satan's accusation. In verses 13 to 22, we see Job's testing. Job's testing. Let me read this again. We might skip a little bit here. But there was a day, well, I think we'll probably have to read through it because just listen to the progression of how this happens. There was a day in verse 13 when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another in verse 16. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And this amazing response here. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked have I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 22, I wish this was my life verse. I wish I could honestly say that this was me, but it's not. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. These next 2 points, this one and the following one, are just calls me so much question. Job's lived this good life, and he understood that his children were having a party, and life was a party for them. But it's amazing how these things just pile up so quickly. And I just listed them up here, and I have them in your notes there. Just again, look at this. The oxen and donkeys were taken away by enemies. And a lot of servants. Only one escaped. Second one, fire from God. And we ask that, why is it fire from God when God's not the one who sent it? Satan's the one who sent it. But Satan doesn't get blamed. They're saying fire from God came down. Understand, Satan was behind that. Number three is the camels and more servants were taken. Number four is the worst tragedy of all is that all his children were killed in the home that they were gathered in, and that was destroyed. And I ask myself, how would you, Ron, how would you have reacted to getting those reports? We don't appreciate the sequence of it. We don't appreciate really how that story is said, but while he was yet speaking, it says in each one of those, while he was yet speaking, another one came with another report. And while that one was still speaking, the next one came. And we just see Satan's quickness in his attack, how devastating any one of them would have been. You're losing, how many oxen was it? 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. They were all taken, and they were destroyed. He starts, if you notice, he starts with the least because it was 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. That was the first thing to be taken. And then the fire of God comes down, and we just see all of these things in Job's life being consumed. And how does Job react? It says he tore his robe and he shaved his head. That was just a sign of repentance and just falling on in worship and just falling on his face before the Lord. I fell on my face when I told you about how I reacted getting that news from that church in Wayne, Pennsylvania. And just I fell on my face because I was guilty. I was wrong. I was angry at God. Job falls on his face just to say, God, I'm worshiping you. In spite of all this, I still want to worship you. And Job understood that everything he had, all of the oxen, all of the sheep, all of the possessions that he had, even his children came from God. he did not sin, even when all that was taken. And that just challenges me. It convicts me. I feel terrible when I look back on that situation in my life when I got so angry at God and realize that Job, that same faith was available to me, by the way. I didn't need to respond the way I did. God would have given me a way out of that choice that I made. But I chose to react in anger. Job chose to react in grace and trust and faith. And it's an amazing, amazing response that, again, convicts me. The fourth and final point here is God's permissive will. There's two types of will of God, the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, and we see this stuff displayed in our world today. The perfect will of God is God created male and female, right? That's his perfect will. His permissive will, and I don't understand this, is that a man today can say, I'm a woman. Or a woman can say, I'm a man. Or I just saw the other day, the newer one, I don't know if this is true or not, but a female student identified as a turtle. And she's demanding a shell be available in the classroom. So if she's struggled, she can go back and go into the shell. God's perfect will is laid out. He's said a man and a woman. His permissive will is allowing the stuff that's being said today. That a man can say, I'm a female, I'm going to play in her sports. God's perfect will is sex is between a man and a woman. Today we have LBG and all that. That is God's permissive will. Okay? There's a difference between that. Think of it this way. God's permissive will is what he permits. God's perfect will is what he has planned. All right? So as we go through this point, realize God does have a permissive will aside from his perfect will. And once these reports again come back to God, let me read verses 1 to 9 here in chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro around the earth and from walking up and down on it, because that is his domain. Okay, verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without reason. God saying, he's still holding on to me, even though you've done all this stuff to him, Satan. Verse 5, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch the bone in his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Satan's pretty confident here, isn't he? He's coming all these accusations against Satan or against Job. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So you can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. That's a tough thing to read. So verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores and from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then verse 9, then his wife came and said, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. This should actually be through verse 10, not just verse 9 in your notes. But he said to her, you speak as a foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And again, I keep going back to that day in Corning when I just so angry, and I yelled at God. And Job's going through much, 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 much more, and he didn't curse God. So once again, we see God reminding Satan of Job's faithfulness, of Job's goodness, of his blamelessness, of his integrity, that the fact that he hates evil. And God knew what he was doing. He was challenging Satan, and he was giving him his permissive will to attack him. So why would God allow all this to happen? Why would God give Satan permissive will over Job? I wish I had an answer. Why do good people suffer is the question. We can confidently say, by the way, that Job's attacks did not come because of a result of sin in his life. It wasn't because God is punishing him for anything. His behavior was blameless before the Lord. It wasn't a result of his personality. It wasn't a result of his children's sin. It wasn't a result of anything that God was angry about. But Satan saw these, what he perceived to be weaknesses in Job, and he was going to attack them. I can share stories of all kinds of Christians who've gone through attacks from Satan. Many have fallen, cost them their families, cost them their ministry, because they did not react the way Job did. And I want to challenge you. I have always been very careful. There's probably been times when I've slipped, but when I hear of a brother in Christ, another pastor, who has committed a sin, whether it's getting involved with a secretary or someone he was counseling and having an affair or whatever, I have always tried to be careful not to say, man, I would never do that. I would never give into that sin. I would never give into that temptation. And I try not to ever say, I wonder what they did to cause that. Why is God judging them? I want to be very careful because I understand I cannot do that. I can fall in those areas when I think I'm strong. I want to tell you a story. When I was probably about 11 or 12, no, it was probably a little bit older, I was probably 13. We were in a good-sized Baptist church that I really loved the pastor. His name was Pastor Bill Bowen. I did a funeral down there a couple years ago, and Pastor Bowen's now in his late 80s, but he was just one of my favorite guys. And he had a large staff, and he had a youth pastor named George who didn't like me. Can you believe that? Can you believe someone not liking me? But he just didn't like me. He said things publicly about me, and I just got really mad. Matter of fact, I just blew up at him one day, and I said to my dad, I said, I can't go back to that youth group. And I had friends who went to another church. My dad was the chairman of the board, the deacon board. And he said, well, if you're going to leave the church, he said, I understand, because he didn't like George either. And by the way, George left the ministry about 6 months after I left because he had an affair with someone else and left his wife. But that's not the reason. It had nothing to do with what I'm saying. But George had some issues. And my dad had a heart attack, a very severe heart attack, and nearly died. And the family was in his room. He was responding pretty well. And the pastor of evangelism and discipleship of that church that we had left came into my dad's room, and he said, you know, Cliff, he said, probably the reason this happened is because you left Faith Baptist. And I was probably a little bit older. I was probably about 14 at this point. And I remember my brother-in-law was sitting there, and my brother-in-law just about exploded. I did. I did jump up and I said, how can you say something so rude, something so stupid? And he made another comment to me. He goes, easy, junior. Like he was putting me down. I'm not a junior, by the way. I'm not named after my dad. But it was such a sarcastic and bitter, rude comment. And we said, we can't believe it. Someone would say my dad's heart attack is a result of leaving this church. About a year later, that pastor died of a heart attack. And I remember thinking, that is so good of God to do that. And that was wrong too. But here was a guy coming in and saying, you had a heart attack as a result of some sin in your life. We have to be very, very careful. I'm sure perhaps, and that's again, exactly what happens in chapters 3 through 37. These friends come along and say, Job, this is a result of some character flaw in your life. This is because you're not doing something right. And Job would say, no, I've given, and Job defends himself, but these people were attacking Job. And if you have your notes there, just write in this verse, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Zechariah 2, verse 8. I want you to understand when Satan attacked Job, what he was doing. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord of glory, he who touches you, do you know the rest of it? Touches the apple of my eye. Isn't that an awesome thought? God would have said that to Satan. Satan, you're attacking Job. You know what you're doing? You're attacking one of the most precious things to me. You're attacking the apple of my eye. God loves us because Satan hates us. And Satan hates you and I. Satan hates God, but he is attacking Job because he hates him. And when we're told in this story, after Satan left the throne room of God, he goes and he physically attacks Job and he takes all of his health from him. He doesn't kill him, but Job, I'm sure, was sitting there. And some of you might have been in so much pain before in your life. Oh, Lord, just take my life. Just take me. I can't go up with this pain. That's where Job was. Job was sitting there scraping these scabs off and sitting in the ashes. And we need to understand that God was good. Satan is the one we need to blame. But look what's going on. That's what his wife basically tells him. He says, you speak as a foolish woman. She says, look at Job. You're sitting in this pile of ashes that you're scraping off your scabs. God's taken all of your children. God's taken all of your possessions. God's done all this to you. Just curse him and die. And Job says, you speak like a foolish woman. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So that's the verse up there. But the answer to our why question is, why do you permit this? Why me? Why my children? Why my family? Is we live in the evil world. Again, you look around politically, you look around in businesses, you look around in just our culture, and we live in an evil world, and that is a result of God's permissive will. It's not his perfect will. God's perfect will is for every person to come to him in faith. His permissive will is he allows us to make our choice. So as we wrap this up, let me just skip ahead here a little bit. I have some spots on the bottom of your notes. What lessons can we learn so far in the book of Job? I want you to understand God is good, and he can't be anything other than good. Just write God is good if that's all you, if you just want to take your notes. And because of God's character, because of who God is, he can't be anything other than good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We love that saying here, but it's true. God can't be anything other than good. And Job understood that when he got to chapters 38 to 42 and God just revealed himself to him. Second, bad things happen in this world and in our lives are a result of the evil world that we live in, the fallen world. We're not going to be immune from suffering. We're not going to be immune from the evil that we face. I'll leave these up here if you want, but God respects our free will so much that he will not always step in. Sometimes he does. Sometimes God steps in and protects us, or always protects us, but God will step in and not do perhaps what Satan wants to do. You think about the Israelites, and we've said this before, if God and Moses had ever gotten angry on the same day, Israel would have been in trouble. But there were times when Moses would say, God, just these people are too much for me. Just consume them. And God said, no, I'm being patient. There were some times when God said, I'm going to consume them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over. And Moses would say, no, God, don't. Then the people would attack me and make you look bad, God. So God doesn't always step in when we want him to because we do have a free will. Another lesson is God always walks with us. He desires us to walk with him and to grow closer to him, to grow in holiness. This is probably my favorite. God only allows bad things to happen under his permissive will when he can bring a greater good out of them. We don't often see that, and we don't like that, and we don't like to go through those things. We don't like to suffer. We don't like things to go against the way we have planned. And I was just thinking yesterday of this week ahead, just thinking of some things I had to do, and I just realized that all might be mute. I can plan, I can think, I can kind of put things in my schedule, in my mind, but it's up to God. God can step in and say, Ron, your health is going to be shot this week. You're going to end up in a hospital. You might be dead this week. But maybe you're going to have a heart attack. Or maybe you're going to hear the word cancer and it's going to be so severe, you're not going to be able to walk again. And my plans are not going to come to fruition. And then I'd have to sit back and say, okay, God, what good are you getting out of this? Help me to surrender to your good. That's why I appreciate Job. I just love this story so much that in all this, Job did not sin. I can tell you for sure that if this book had been titled R-O-N instead of J-O-B, it would have said, yeah, Ron did mess up. But he admitted it and he repented. But we don't see Job doing that. In all this, Job did not sin. Father, thank you for this personal challenge for me. Just to realize, Lord, your grace is so amazing. Your goodness is beyond our comprehension. Your faithfulness to us when we're not faithful. Lord, we are consumed by your goodness. We're consumed by your love. And we appreciate how good you are. Lord, I've confessed many times, and Lord, I'm just going to allow these folks here right now just to surrender those times when they've gotten angry with you, when they haven't responded the way Job did, when they have sinned with their lips and with their heart and with their minds. Lord, forgive us and help us to start over again, to realize we're not defeated because Satan had a victory. But Lord, you've given us the ultimate victory, and help us to walk today in holiness and to honor your Son by our choices, by our reactions, and by our behavior. May we honor you and may we reflect you to a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.